All right. Well, once again, thank you so much for being a part of our worship this morning. We are going to be looking at this idea of choosing from Joshua 24, 15. We'll launch from there. And I was thinking television has been such a big part of really shaping our culture from its inception. And not only that, also giving us a glimpse or just a peek at what is going on in our culture. And the family unit has been a big part of that television history, whether it is Leave It to Beaver, to The Simpsons, to Modern Family, all throughout the spectrum of television history, we've seen various stages of what the family unit looks like and how families are defined. And also television has strived to make a statement in terms of what's going on in our world and society. And some producers and some filmmakers, television writers have really done an amazing job to speak to current trends and issues. And undoubtedly in all that we are dealing with now, in the fall season and beyond moving forward, I'm sure we will see more and more of the issues that we are wanting to address as a nation played out dramatically on the television screen. Well, Norman Lear was one of those cutting edge men in the 70s, and he presented All in the Family, Maude, Good Times, The Jeffersons, a number of these shows. And at that time, in the 30-minute block of comedy, he really dealt with some of the real cutting edge issues of the day. We're talking about racism today, and there probably wasn't a bigger racist and bigot on television than Archie Bunker. And yet, you know, in today's cancel culture, I don't know if a show like that could be even produced, but we saw how ridiculous that attitude and that mindset was, and it absolutely skewered just to the core how wrong it was to have those views. Well, one of the spinoffs was a show called Good Times, and in that, it was probably one of the first portrayals of an intact nuclear African-American family, mother, father, living in South Chicago. I mean, struggling, certainly. But yet at the same time, hardworking and loving one another and going through all the stuff in the early 70s together. Well, after the third season, the star, John Amos, who played the dad, was in a dispute with Norman Lear because one of the sons, the actor Jimmy Walker, who went on to play JJ, and those of you know who that is, he was a clown, a comic relief on that show. And so the show started to really focus more on him and his comedy and all that, and less so much on the struggles and the real life issues that they had started and set out to go. So at the beginning of the fourth season, they kill off this character because John Amos just didn't want to have any more to do with the show. And from that point on, they didn't replace him with another character like they did in the old Bewitched show. They didn't just send him off to go off and battle somewhere else and have to work somewhere and occasionally would show up. No, they just killed off the character, and it set in motion this notion that it's acceptable to have this absentee father. And particularly there in the African-American community, you know, I don't know the impact that it had, but it certainly made it more acceptable. And so one of the things that I've been looking at this week as we've been going forward is this idea that the father's absence is a huge issue with all the ills that our society is dealing with. You see on the screen there, 2017 Census Bureau statistics, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in their home. And what they found is it has impacted poverty, four times greater risk of poverty, teen pregnancy, seven times greater, behavioral problems, child abuse, mother and child health issues, two times greater risk of infant mortality, substance abuse, incarceration, child obesity, crime, education. It impacts all areas of and facets of life when the nuclear family, mom, dad, and kids together, and you remove the father figure from that equation, it just has devastating impacts. And this doesn't know race. This doesn't know culture. This is just simply men no longer being there in the home and taking on that influential parental role in the lives of their kids and support for the moms and their wives. And so again, 19.7 million children without their father in the home. That's just a horrible statistic when you think about it. And now as we move forward, jump ahead 3 years, and yeah, we see the impact of that. And so it's this idea of choosing to be a father, choosing to remain in that home, choosing to work through any of the issues that husbands and wives have, but having that strong male influence. What a powerful, powerful opportunity we as men have to not only impact our own homes, our own families, but certainly a generation of young men and women who long to have that strength and what a dad can provide. Moms, single moms do an amazing job, but at the same time, that's just one part of the equation. This is what God had created. This is what God has intended. And so we want to get back to that. We want to encourage that growth, and we want to encourage that strengthening. So today we're going to be looking at this idea of choosing to follow God, choosing to be a servant, choosing to be a leader in the home. So let me once again open up in prayer, and we'll look at our text this morning. Father God, thank you for our time in your word. And I pray that as we look into what your word says in terms of our role as men, as fathers, I ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us with your spirit and just challenge us to step into that gap. I thank you for the single moms that are out there, Lord, that are having to go at it on their own. I pray that you'd strengthen them as well as they try to fill that role that an absent father has placed in their lives and in their homes. But nonetheless, Lord, you've called us to follow you, to serve, and to lead. I pray that we do it well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we are looking at Joshua 24:15. And Joshua, it's at the end there. They have gone through and battled in the promised land. They've taken some of the land, and they have driven out some of the old inhabitants, and God's people are starting to establish themselves as a nation. And then he says this: if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. And then he says, they're the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So choosing this day, choosing the first choice is to be godly, be a godly person, be someone who follows after God. It starts there, because it's not a matter of whether or not, this God or that God is better. It's looking at what are our choices. And Joshua says, hey, there are the gods that you, when you were in Egypt, before we crossed over the Jordan River, yeah, there were gods that maybe you were familiar with. There were things, entities and deities that were interesting and intriguing. Or maybe now that you're living in the land and you've interacted with some of the inhabitants here, maybe some of their influence has kind of sparked grabbed your attention and intrigued you. He said, well, I'm here to tell you, we ought to follow God. God himself in the Ten Commandments. So remember, this is after Moses had gone and given them God's commandments. Right there at the beginning, he says, God says, don't have any other gods before me. I am a jealous God. Don't make yourselves any carved image or anything that would become or take my place in your life as a priority, whether it's on earth or in heaven and the seas below. Don't bow down them. I am a jealous God. I am the one who's brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who's provided for you. I am the one who loves you with an everlasting love. follow me. Don't follow these other gods. And this is right there. I am the Lord your God. The Lord is one. At the Mount Carmel, Elijah battles with the prophets of Baal. And he says to the people, he says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Kind of trying to straddle that fence there. If the Lord truly is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him a word. It is a choice. We don't become followers of Jesus Christ, followers of God, because we were born into a home where the parents are Christians. My children are not Christians simply because their parents are followers of Jesus Christ. It was a choice that they personally had to make. It's a choice that I personally had to make in spite of the legacy of my own family and the upbringing that I was blessed with. It was a choice I had to make. I had to choose whether or not the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, is truly God. Or is he just a myth? Someone that I can turn to when I need something, when I'm in trouble. Now, God is God. And that's the choice that I've made. I've chosen to follow him. If I'm going to be godly as a father, as a husband, as simply a man, it starts with choosing to follow God. The second thing is this, then I need to be in this relationship with him where I'm walking with him. I'm engaging with him. I am allowing him to interact with me through his presence, through the Holy Spirit. Having a relationship with someone means that we interact with them. We don't just simply marry someone and not see them, not spend any time with them. You know, I look at the news and you hear about various celebrities. And the only reason we hear about them is because they're celebrities. I mean, this happens in every community, every city, every town, where people get married and after a while they drift apart. And that's what they say. We just drifted apart. Well, when you don't spend time with one another, when you don't engage with one another, when you don't walk with one another, are we surprised that the relationship just kind of disintegrates and dissolves? We say we want to have a relationship with God. We know God wants to have a relationship with us. We need to walk with God. Scripture tells us, Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to give you this brand new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to put that in you. And I'll remove that old heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh that's alive and vibrant. And I'm going to put my spirit within you, he says, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's not just simply walking with him, but it's understanding his heart. We sang a song to know your heart. Well, we know his heart through God's word, through scripture. And in his word, we see how he wants us to live our lives that would honor him, that would bless others and bless ourselves, to walk in his statutes. John 15, Jesus tells us, abide with me. Spend time with me. Be connected to me. Because as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. To abide in Christ is not just simply to walk with him, but now it's to be connected, to be one with him, to find our nourishment, our strength, our vitality, to find our purpose. When you think about a vine by itself not only cannot bear fruit, has no reason to bear fruit. It has no identity, but connected to God, a branch connected to the vine, which is Jesus. We have our identity, we have our purpose, and we have our ability to be fruitful. In 1 John 4, John writes this, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God or from any false prophets who have gone out in the world. But it says, by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. So Joshua is telling them, there are these other gods out there. the gods from across the river, the gods of the Amorites, test them. Are they really God? Elijah said, test. If Baal is God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, Lord Jehovah is God, follow him. Test it. Be aware. Be discerning as to who God is. And how do we do that? We do that by growing in our faith, in our understanding of him. Like I said, scripture gives us not only how God would like us and desires for us to live our lives in obedience to him, but it gives us insight into who he is. It helps us know his heart and not only grow to know him, but to grow to be more like him, to grow in Christ's likeness. But first Peter tells us, like newborn babies, crave, desire this pure spiritual milk. How much do you desire God's word? We've been going through the Bible study workshop, and I know it's hard and it's challenging to carve out that time to really dig into the word and ask questions of God's word and to ponder and not just simply read through it and okay, check, done, but to really allow it to teach us. How much do we crave that? If you've been around a baby, I mean, when it is feeding time, it is feeding time. And they will cry to high heaven until they get that milk. Because for them, that's their only nourishment. They don't have teeth. They can't eat solid food yet. They're ready to just give me milk. Because I need it to sustain life. I needed to have the energy to scream my lungs out to say, give me more, or to change my diapers, or give me some loving, hug on me, pick me up. Let me feel the warmth of a mother, father's arms around me. Like newborn babes, crave the spiritual milk of God's word. So by it, you may grow in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Colossians tells us this, from the day we heard, we've not ceased praying for you. Paul's like, we've been praying for you, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we grow with him, we walk with him, that we are fully pleasing to him. Again, bearing fruit because we're abiding, because we're connected. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. First choice is, I want to be a godly person. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly father. But we follow God. We walk with God. We grow with God. Joshua says in his challenge, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. And again, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The second choice that is available to us is that we would choose to be servants. That we would put the needs of our wives, our families, of others before our own. In 2003, Hurricane Isabel slammed into the East Coast of the United States, leaving about 16 dead and cutting off power to about 6 million homes. Here in California, we don't know anything about hurricanes so much. We get an earthquake from time to time, but the East Coast just gets ravaged by them. And this one in 2003, it says the edges of the hurricane passed through Washington, D.C. And it prompted the president and members of Congress to just find safer quarters. But at Arlington National Cemetery, where the guards stood vigil at the Tomb of the Unknowns, they stood there and they continued to walk that path, something they've done every hour of every day since July 1st, 1937. And when the hurricane hit, the soldiers stayed at their post. They remained vigilant, even though they were given permission to seek shelter. See, that's what a soldier does. He serves and he does his duty. He acknowledged a storm, but he didn't give into it. He stood firm. You know, we as fathers, as husbands, we will face many storms in the course of our lives. But as we are there to serve our families, we need to stand firm as well. It's a Christ-like duty. Christ says this, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you this as an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Christ was a servant. Christ served his disciples. He was the master. He is our Messiah. But nonetheless, the night he was betrayed, he sat and he washed his disciples' feet. And he says, do this. I'm setting this as an example. Something for you to follow. And Mark, he even says this, if you want to be great, then be a servant. Whoever be first among you must be slave of all. Because here it is, again, the Son of Man, Jesus, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It is our Christ-like duty. He set a model, an example for us to follow. And if we are to be a servant, we are simply following after our master. In Ephesians, Paul gives what that looks like within the context of a marriage relationship, within the home. It starts with our love. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, then husbands serving your wives, serve your family with Christ-like love. It says, and he nourishes and he changes her. Does what he can to strengthen her, to build her up, to serve her, and absolutely cherishes and adores. See, this is Christ's example to us as he sees the church, as he builds into the church, as he serves the church. We as men, we as followers of Jesus, ought to serve one another. And we do that with humility, Christ-like humility. Ephesians tells us to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that we have, with humility and gentleness, patience, again, bearing with one another with love, with Christ-like love. If we are demonstrating Christ-like love, it's going to come with an attitude and a heart of humility. Do nothing, Philippians, he writes in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others. Put others' needs first. They are more significant than myself. And I'm going to look to their interests. See, the second choice that we have is to be a servant, to serve others, which is our Christ-like duty and with Christ-like humility. The last part there in our text from Joshua, he says, for me and my house, recognizing that he is the spiritual leader in his home, we're going to serve the Lord. So the third choice that we have is not only to be godly, not only to follow God and to grow and walk with God, but to be a servant, and as a servant, to be a servant leader, to be someone that others would follow and would want to follow. And if we take on that servant's attitude with humility, it makes it a lot easier for people to want to follow us. But leadership, let me encourage us, it starts with prayer. That we don't lead simply by the spoken word and directives, but let's lead through prayer. This is David's prayer in Chronicles for his son Solomon. He's like, grant Solomon, my son, a whole heart, he prays, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. This is a father's heart for his child, that he would know the Lord, that he would walk with the Lord, that he would grow in the Lord. Pray for your children. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your family. Leadership begins with prayer. But some of you may say, well, I don't have a spouse who's a follower of Jesus. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife sanctified through her believing husband. And otherwise, he says, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. You may be the only follower of Jesus in your home. Lead. Whether you are father, whether you're mother, maybe you are a child and your parents aren't yet followers of Jesus. When was the last time you prayed for them? Prayed that they would come to that place where they would follow God themselves, that they would choose to be godly themselves. Pray. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit is there with you. But if you want to lead, lead through prayer. And then teach. Spend some time in the Word as you study God's Word and you gain some insight of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Share that with those whom you have charge over. In Deuteronomy, it says, these words I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children and talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is a picture I took when I was in Israel in 2013. It was a father there at the Western Wall. It's one of my favorite pictures, one of my favorite memories of that trip. And he's doing exactly what God had told us to do in Deuteronomy. He's teaching his son how to do these things, to bind these things as a reminder of who God is. He's taking that command seriously, teaching our children, teaching the next generation. You know, we as a church in children's ministries and youth ministries, we do our level best to instruct and to teach our students, our kids, God's word. But let me tell you, that role belongs in the home first and foremost. What we can do in the hour, 2 hours sometimes that we have with students at church is solely to really supplement what we hope and pray is happening already in the homes. Look at this passage. It is in every aspect and instance and moment as you're interacting. We as a church have such limited time in the lives of students. But you as families, as parents, as fathers, have as much time as you want to make. Teach them. Proverbs tells us to train them up as they're young, well, as they're living in your home and under your guidance, under your leadership, train them. So when they grow up and they leave the home and they are adults and they can make choices on their own, whether to choose to follow God or not follow God, you've done what you can. Truth of the matter is, even the best of Christian parents have raised children who've chosen not to follow God. And we pray for them. It's their choice as adults. But I've encouraged parent after parent, you have faithfully taught them. You have prayed for them. You've encouraged. Hear my son, accept my words. The years of life may be many. You've taught the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. Solomon's writing this and he's like, I've taught you these things. And then he admonishes his son, avoid the path of the wicked. Don't even go there. Turn away. But here's the reality. Sometimes, even like I said, the best of us parents, the best Christian parents, see their kids turn away from the Lord. And sometimes it requires discipline. Leading, being a leader, sometimes requires us to have to discipline. Again, discipline is not punishment. It is training. It is helping to raise a disciple. Hebrews writes, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And then Proverbs, whoever spares a rod hates his children. But if we truly love our children, we will be careful to discipline them. And with that, the admonition from Ephesians, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, we hear the word discipline and we think punishment, because maybe sometimes that's what we have experienced. Discipline is about training. It's about nurturing. It's about teaching. When they go astray, when they head down a path away from God, it's about correction. We want to be leaders in our homes. We want to be leaders in our communities. We want to be able to, yes, teach, yes, pray. But sometimes it requires a loving hand of discipline. Theodore Roosevelt, when he was governor of New York, gave a speech called The Strenuous Life in Chicago one time. And he says, far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in that gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Choosing to follow God, choosing to be a servant, choosing to be a leader is a mighty thing. I dare you to make those choices. Yes, along the way, we may stumble. We may have some failures, but let's learn from those. Let's learn from those failures. Let's learn from those mistakes. Because ultimately, the end result is that we have honored our Heavenly Father and we have instilled within a next generation what it means to follow Christ, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Dare to do the mighty things, to choose God. Choosing God is a choice that grows, helps us grow in Christ's likeness. When we grow in Christ's likeness, it's a choice then to serve others and to serve our God. And as we are serving God and others, it's now a choice to lead others to know Him so that they can choose God for themselves. This is called discipleship. It's pouring into and instilling into that next generation, whether they are your own children, your own family, or there's someone that you know at work, someone you know at school, someone you know in the church, someone whom you can just invest in. Pour into, pray for them, serve them, teach them, lead them, so that they are at a place where they can make an informed decision. Will you choose to follow God or choose to follow the gods of this world? But for me and my house, as far as I can help it, what I can influence, I'm going to follow God, and I want to help others whom I have influence in their lives, a voice in their lives, to at least come to that place where they can make an informed decision themselves. What will you do? I dare you to do mighty things for the cause of God's kingdom and for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you so much for what you have done in our lives, that you've called us into your family, enabled us to respond in faith to who you are. We choose you, Lord. We want to be godly men, women, students, children. We want to serve you and serve others faithfully. And Lord, you place many of us in a position to lead, whether it is in our homes as dads, as husbands, as moms, whether it's in our workplace or classroom. Lord, help us to lead well, to lead in such a way that enables others to know you and to create a cycle of discipleship that not only builds your kingdom, but honors you and brings glory to your name. Thank you, Father, once again for this time together as we celebrate our fathers, celebrate you, our Heavenly Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for joining us.